Hey, everybody, you're listening to A New Beginning, which is a podcast made possible by Harvest Partners. If this program has impacted you, I'd love to hear from you. So just send an email to me at greg@harvest.org. Again, it's greg@harvest.org. You can learn more about becoming a Harvest Partner by going to harvest.org.
God can do extraordinary things through ordinary people. That means we all qualify. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie brings an example from Scripture.
We don't see the potential in our lives that God sees. We see a lump of clay. God sees a beautiful vase. We see a piece of coal. God sees a refined diamond. We see problems. God sees solutions. We see an end. And God sees a new beginning.
This is the day.
Looked at the social media posts of a friend and think, wow, they live a pretty good life. Someone has pointed out we should never compare someone else's highlight reel to our blooper reel. We live out our blooper reel every day, don't we? We see the flubs, the fumbles, the gaffes, and the goofs up close. But today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out God sees beyond the blooper to the future. Today, a good example of how God can rewrite our story.
I don't know if you read that story that was in the news about a man who had a hippo as his pet. He lived in South Africa, and this man named the hippo Humphrey, and he adopted him when he was a little calf. And according to this man, this 2,000-pound beast was like his pet. He would ride it after it got a little bit bigger. He would play with him. He would even brush its teeth, which seems to be a daunting task. I think that would take a pretty large toothbrush. And the owner said, quote, "He's like a son to me." And then he went on to say, "People think you can only have a relationship with dogs and cats and other domestic animals, but I have a relationship with the most dangerous animal in Africa," end quote. I think you can imagine how the story ended. I'm sorry to say that Humphrey the hippo turned on its owner and tragically mauled and killed him. That's because hippos are not good pets, because they're dangerous. I remember years ago I was in Africa, and I stayed in a little tented camp, and they warned me at night, "Be careful of the hippos." And I'm thinking, the hippos? Why would I have to worry about hippos? Oh, they're out running around at night and they attack and kill people. And they told me more people are killed by hippos than lions in Africa. I could hardly believe it. And sure enough, that night I heard some noise outside of my tent and I opened up the little flap and looked out, and there was a hippo. And those things move fast on land. So I don't think that the owner realized that Humphrey was a hungry hippo and he would strike. Why do I tell this story? Because in the same way, sometimes we may think that, well, this sin in my life, I have control of it. It's like a little pet. I'm always going to be able to not be overtaken by it. I'm sure when Humphrey was smallish, I don't know if he was ever all that small, but when he was smaller, at least, that his owner never thought he would get as big and aggressive as he became. And we think the same thing about sin. It'll never overtake me. And one day it does. We have a story before us now in the Bible of a man who was overtaken by sin. A man who probably never realized that one thing would lead to another. And through five steps, he fell away from the Lord. And this man was a full-fledged apostle of Jesus Christ. And his name is known to all of us. I want to tell the story of Simon Peter and his fall and his restoration, hence the title, A Second Chance in Life. Of course, Jesus gave to Simon, his given name, a title. He said, "From this point on, you're going to be called Peter," which means rock. Now, I think the other disciples might have had a little bit of a chuckle at that moment because they're thinking, okay, there's a lot of things we could say about Simon where we had not described him as a rock. He was sort of unstable at times and vacillating and impulsive, almost the opposite of a rock. But Jesus gave him a name that he knew Simon would grow into with time. In the same way, we don't see the potential in our lives that God sees. We see a lump of clay. God sees a beautiful vase or vase. We see a blank canvas. God sees a finished painting. We see a piece of coal. God sees a refined diamond. We see problems. God sees solutions. We see failure. God sees potential. We see an end, and God sees a new beginning. And so Peter was going to have a fall, and Jesus told him he was going to have a fall. And maybe some of you have fallen spiritually in the last few months or in the last year. But listen, the past cannot be changed, but our response to it can be, because God can take our endings and turn them into beginnings. Let me say that again, because I know I'm talking to somebody right now that has made a mess of their life. I want you to know this. God can take your ending and he can turn it into a beginning. So sort of to pick up where we last left off in the Gospel of Mark, we're in the upper room. Jesus is having his final meal, the Last Supper, with his disciples. And he has revealed that one of the apostles is going to betray him. To a man, they say, "Is it me, Lord? Is it me?" And at that moment, Judas Iscariot was dipping his bread at the same time that Christ was. And Jesus identified the betrayer. And he said to Judas, "Whatever you do, do it quickly." The Bible says at that moment, Satan entered Judas's heart. And so Judas goes out now to betray our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And now we see what happened to Peter as this was all unfolding. Look with me, if you will, at Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 27. And by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. On the way, Jesus told them, "All of you will desert me, for the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised from the dead, I'll go ahead before you into Galilee and I'll meet you there." Peter said, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will." Jesus replied, "Well, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me." "No," Peter declared emphatically, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the others vowed the same. Now, Luke's gospel gives us a few more details about this conversation. Jesus turns to Peter and says this, "Simon, Simon, Satan has been asking for you that you would be taken out of the care and protection of God, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, you need to strengthen your brothers." Can you imagine Jesus saying something like that to you? I mean, you're just hanging out and Jesus turns to you and says your name twice and says, "Satan has been asking that you would be taken out of the care and protection of God." I wonder if he just paused for effect. What? Satan? Satan himself has been asking for me by name? He's been asking for you. But then he adds these words, these reassuring words, "But I have prayed for you." This is a reminder of how the devil works. Sometimes we'll say, "Oh, the devil tempted me the other day." I think it's very doubtful that you've ever been tempted by the devil himself. Let me explain. The devil is a powerful spirit being, but he is nowhere near being the equal of God. A God is omnipresent, which means he's present everywhere. Satan, a powerful fallen angel, can only be in one place at one time. Now, I'm not saying you weren't tempted. I'm just saying when you were tempted, it was probably not Satan himself, but one of Satan's minions, not that kind of minion, but, you know, one of his demon powers doing his dirty work. But in this case, with Peter, the devil himself came calling. But notice that Jesus says Satan has been asking for you by name. Satan had to ask first. Listen to this. The devil can do nothing in the life of the child of God without our Father's permission. Let me say that again. The devil can do nothing in our lives without our Father's permission, and God will never allow us to be tempted above our capacity to resist. 1 Corinthians 10:13, a verse I memorized as a teenager, and I still remember. It says, God will not allow you to be tempted above your capacity to resist, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Know this, temptation can be resisted. Every temptation is an opportunity to run to God. And there is a blessing promised to the man or the woman that resists temptation. Over in James 1:12, it says, happy is the person who endures temptation, for when they are tried, they'll receive a crown of life. So don't tell me you can't overcome your temptation. Don't tell me you can't stop drinking. Don't tell me you can't stop looking at porn. Don't tell me you can't stop turning to drugs time and time again. The question is, do you really want to be free from that stuff? Jesus asked a man who had been disabled for his whole life this question, do you want to be made whole? What kind of question is that to ask a man that obviously doesn't like the state he's in? It's a very good question. Because not every person wants to be made whole. Not every person wants to be delivered from drugs. Not every person wants to change the life that they're living. So it's a question we need to ask. Do I really want to change? Don't tell me you're being tempted above your capacity to resist, because with every one of those temptations, there was always a way out, wasn't there? It's usually that first bite that gets us into trouble. I don't know about you, but when we go out to a restaurant, you know, we'd be done and someone would say, do you want to get dessert? No, no, nobody wants dessert. And then the server comes, can I tempt you with the dessert? And they even use the word tempt, and their voice even sounds like that for some reason, tempt you. And someone says, okay, we'll have one dessert with five forks, all right? So the dessert arrives, and I say, I don't even want any of that dessert, and everybody's digging in. And then I decide to take one little bite. And the moment I take that first bite, I'm like a shark smelling blood in the water. I go into a feeding frenzy. And so it's good for me to not take the first bite. It's good for all of us to not take the first look or play around with that thing or think we can conquer it like that guy with Humphrey the hippo. We need to keep our distance.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment.
You know, sometimes we can't always make it to church, but here's the good news. Church is coming to you. It's coming to you on your TV screen or on your tablet or your computer or even your phone. We do it every weekend, and it's called Harvest at Home. We have worship. We have a message from the Word of God. If you want to find out more, just go to harvest.org and join us this weekend for Harvest at Home.
Well, glad you're along today here on A New Beginning. Pastor Greg is presenting a message called A Second Chance in Life from Mark chapter 14. And you can hear a replay of this message at harvest.org.
God has put a hedge of protection around every believer. In the story of Job, which is the oldest book of the Bible, the devil comes to God and wants to have a time of bringing difficulty into the life of God's servant named Job. And the devil says correctly of Job, have you not put a hedge of protection around him? And yes, it is true, the Lord allowed a series of hardships to befall his servant, but in the end, God blessed Job in a wonderful and powerful way. My point is, there is protection in our life, and there's always a way out of every temptation. And when the Lord lets us go through times of trial and allows us to be tempted, it's for a purpose. He's trying to make us stronger. But remember, Jesus is praying for you. Every now and then people will come up to me and say, you know, we pray for you, Greg, and your family every day. And if you're one of those people, from the bottom of my heart, let me say thank you so very much. There's no greater gift that you could offer to me than to say you pray for me or pray for our family or pray for our church. Thank you so much for that. But I have to be honest with you, knowing Christ is interceding for me even means more. There's an old commentator from days gone by. His name is Robert Murray McShane. And he made this statement, and I quote, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies, yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me," end quote. I mean, think about that. Christ himself praying for you. I remember once talking with Billy Graham, and I said, "Billy, would you pray for me?" And he prayed for me right there. And I thought, oh man, this prayer is going to be heard in heaven. This is Billy Graham praying it. Hey, I'm talking about Jesus himself praying for you. Because over in Romans 8:34, we read these words, "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God." Listen, he's interceding for us. "So who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Yes, he was praying for Peter, and he's interceding for you as well. And Jesus is saying, "You'll be back, Peter." In Luke 22:32, Jesus says that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, you'll strengthen your brothers. And Peter understood that. And actually wrote about it in his own epistle, 1 Peter 5:10. He said, "After you've suffered a little while, God will restore you and strengthen you and place you on a firm foundation." So Peter could speak from experience. He had suffered, he had fallen, and he had experienced restoration. Why was the devil targeting Peter in particular? Well, I think it's because the devil also saw Peter's potential. He could see that he was first among the apostles. And when Peter said he was going to do something, they would all usually follow. After Christ died on the cross and they hadn't seen the risen Lord yet, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." They all said, "We'll go with you." He was sort of the leader. The devil often targets leaders. That's why you need to pray for those who are in leadership. Maybe you feel like you've been being tempted a lot and attacked a lot by the devil. Maybe that's because he sees your potential as well, so wear it as a badge of honor. Now, there are 5 steps that led Peter down to his denial of Christ. Here's step number 1 if you're taking notes. His first step down was self-confidence. Self-confidence. Go back to Mark 14, verse 29. Peter said to Jesus, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will." And this is after the Lord revealed that Judas would betray him. So Peter's effectively saying, hey, even if Judas betrays you, I'll never let you down. And he's almost boasting at the expense of others. Even if these others fall short, remember you gave me that new name, Rock? I, Rocky, will never let you down. You know, it's never a good thing to boast of your commitment to Christ, especially at the expense of someone else. It's never even a good idea to boast about how much you love Jesus. Rather, boast about how much he loves you. Our love is fickle. It's often changing. God's love for us is consistent. I love how the apostle John described himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved. Now, that may almost sound arrogant. What do you mean the apostle that Jesus loved? He's just stating the facts. He loved me. I feel loved by Jesus. And we can call ourselves a disciple that Jesus loves as well. So his first step down again was self-confidence. In saying these words that I'll never deny you after Christ said he would was actually placing unfounded confidence in himself. And it was also directly contradicting what Jesus said. Listen, Jesus said to Peter, "You will deny me." When Jesus says something will happen, you can take it to the bank. If the Bible tells us something is going to happen in the future, trust me, it's going to happen in the future. But in Peter's mind, even if everyone else abandoned the Lord, he never would. Look at verse 31 of Mark 14. He says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." You know, it's an interesting thing. When you look in the Bible, you find that often men and women of God fell in the very area that they normally were strong in. And so as an example, we have Elijah. What do we think of when we think of Elijah? We think of fire, called fire down from heaven. We think of boldness, bravery, standing up there on Mount Carmel, representing God. But what happened after the fire fell on Mount Carmel? there was a contract put out on the prophet's life by Queen Jezebel, and Elijah ran and hid in a cave. So he was cowardly and afraid when he was normally known for his boldness. Abraham, well, he's the father of faith. When we think of faith, we think of Abraham. Yet he had a serious lapse of faith when he lied about Sarah being his wife, saying she was his sister because he was afraid of what would happen. How about Samson, known for his superhuman strength? He was overthrown in his moral weakness. This is why you must never lower your guard in any area of your life. See, it was self-confidence.
Some important perspective from Pastor Greg Laurie from our studies in Mark 14. Today on A New Beginning, a study called A Second Chance in Life. And there's more to come in this message, including a final thought from Pastor Greg before we go today. Now, to hear anything you missed over the past half hour, just go to harvest.org and look for that message title, A Second Chance in Life. Well, Pastor Greg, we're talking about your new book, Billy Graham, The Man I Knew.
Yes.
Now, Billy died just shy of his 100th birthday.
Right.
And I was marveling at how many decades his ministry spanned. Mm. It started around World War II and grew up through the time of the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the turbulent 60s, the 70s with the Jesus movement, really all the way up past the dawn of the new millennium.
True.
And I know you have some surprises you're revealing to us drawn from your new book, including the fact that he was really good at seeing where cultural trends were headed.
He really did. You know, there's an amazing video out there, you can Google it, where Billy spoke in Silicon Valley to many of the top technology people. And he took that opportunity to speak to them. And because he was so well-respected, they all gathered to hear what he had to say. And as always, he shared the gospel with them. But Billy was always an early adopter of new technologies. I've mentioned the fact that he was on television and radio and making films that had the gospel in them long before anybody else was doing it. And Billy also understood that the internet was a powerful tool, and he used that as well. Way back in 1971, Billy made this statement, and I quote, "There will be worldwide lawlessness. There'll be an overemphasis on sex, and there'll be an acceleration of technology," end quote. That sounds like a description of what's happening right now.
Hmm.
And he understood these things were coming, and he always looked for opportunities to use these platforms to reach more people with the gospel. So this is just one of the many things I bring out in my new book called Billy Graham, The Man I Knew. The reason I wrote this book was to introduce Billy to a younger generation. You know, a generation of people that have heard his name, but they have no real point of reference. He doesn't seem like a real flesh and blood person. But I think after reading this book, you'll feel like you met Billy Graham and even spent some time with him. And I think you'll appreciate and understand why God used him in such a singular way. So I'll send you a copy of this book, Billy Graham, The Man I Knew, for your gift of any size to our ministry. Whatever you send, it will be used to reach more people with the teaching of God's word and the proclamation of the gospel. You know that here at A New Beginning, we're one of the few ministries that actually throw the net, as I like to say, which means we invite people to come to Christ, and many do, thanks to your prayers and thanks to your financial support. So whatever you can do to help us, it's appreciated, and we'll send you your copy of Billy Graham, The Man I Knew.
Yeah, it's a unique look, an evangelist's look at the life of history's greatest evangelist. It's a celebration of a remarkable life. Again, the title is Billy Graham, The Man I Knew. Can we send a copy your way? As Pastor Greg said, we're making it available to thank you for your donation of any size. And please know, there are no churches or large organizations covering all the expenses. No, it's only through the investments of listeners that these insights can come your way each day. So thanks for being a partner with us. And with your donation today, be sure to ask for Billy Graham, The Man I Knew. You can write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. Call anytime. That's a 24-hour phone number. 1-800-821-3300. Or just go online to harvest.org. Well, next time, as we look further at Peter's denial of Christ, we'll see he found forgiveness and hope. Pastor Greg points out the Lord turned his mess into a message. More next time. But before we go, Pastor Greg closes this way.
I heard a story about two ducks and a frog. They like to hang out together in a pond in Farmer Brown's field. And one summer, the little pond dried up. So the frog went to the ducks, this is a true story, and said, guys, you got to help me out here. I'm stuck here. But if each of you would take a stick in each of your beaks, I could hold on to the stick with my mouth and you could fly me out of here. So the ducks said, okay, we'll do it. And so they each grabbed hold of that stick with their beaks, and the little frog jumped up and grabbed it with his mouth. And as they're flying out of Farmer Brown's field, Farmer Brown's down there and he looks up and he sees this amazing sight of two ducks holding a stick in their beaks with a frog holding on by his mouth. And he said, that is an amazing thing. Who thought of that? And the frog said, I did. So he let go. He had to take credit, right? The Bible says pride goes before a fall.
Thanks for listening to A New Beginning with Greg Laurie, a podcast made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for daily devotions and learn how to become a Harvest Partner at harvest.org.